Blessing that is, knowing that we are secure not by our own abilities and our own frailty and our own failure, but in the power of Christ and his love for us, he is the one who holds us fast. How true that is, and how wonderful it is to sing about it together as a family in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together before we start this morning. Dear Father, we are so thankful this morning for your word. What a joy it is, Lord, to sing praises, to read your word together as a church family. Father, we think of seeing those who are working outside our church family here through the Saints Prison Ministry, and what a blessing it was to hear the testimony and to hear about the work that's going on in places that we never even go to ourselves. How we thank you for those who are willing to serve in that way, and would ask that you continue to strengthen and encourage them. May their relationship with the prisoners continue to grow. May they have greater opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. And we ask, Lord, that your blessing would be upon that work for your honor and for your glory. We thank you again, Lord, for our time together this morning, and we just ask that you direct our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we've been doing or considering the book of Ephesians, and just last week we completed the first sentence, which began, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." And from that sentence, verse 3, all the way to verse 14, 202 words, was one sentence, and all it did was to list the number of blessings that we've had in Christ Jesus. And all of these blessings are according to his will, and all of these blessings that are given to us are so that God might be glorified, that people, men and women and children, would see the work of God in their own life, and people would say, what's wrong with them? How do they do that? What is it about them? And it's to God's glory, because he is the one who's transformed us. And so when he gets done with this focusing on all that the Lord has given to him, the Apostle Paul goes to prayer. And look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now, what's interesting here is after he gets done praising the Lord, now he's going to go to prayer for this church. And it seems somewhat odd, doesn't it, that here's a church and he says, here are the blessings that God's given you. And then, not only that, he said, but I've heard a couple things about you. I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know God personally, which is wonderful. I've heard about, not only do you know God personally and through his son, the Lord Jesus, but also you go and you have love for one another. And so here is this church that shows its faith in Christ. It loves one another. It has been blessed with all these spiritual blessings. And now the apostle is going to go to prayer for them. Now think about this for a moment. What do you pray for a church that has everything? It has all these spiritual gifts. It has a faith that is spoken of throughout the region. They have love for one another. So what do you pray for? The answer is more. More. What's amazing about this whole prayer is that he's going to pray for things that they have already, but he's also praying that they don't only have them, but they would continue to increase. Sounds very much, this church sounds very much like we read in Matthew when Jesus gives the great commandment, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Well, that's what they're doing. "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Christ, in the Lord Jesus. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbors as yourself." All of those spiritual blessings, and he begins to pray for them. Now, I was looking at this prayer, and I was thinking to myself, how is it like our prayers? Of course, you look in the bulletin, it's called intercessory prayer. That means we're praying for somebody else. That's what Paul's doing. He's not praying for himself here, but he is praying. Got to turn on. But he is praying for the Ephesian church. And I'm thinking, okay, so how does our church pray for others? Well, our prayers are like
pray that this person will be healed and pray for this difficult circumstance. And, pray because this person's having financial trouble, and pray for this person because they're having problems with their kids, and pray for this person for this reason or that reason and circumstances and all of that. But that is so much different than the intercessory prayers that we have. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to pray for those things. We have prayers throughout Scripture where we're praying for circumstances and we're praying for people to be healed, and we're praying that God might help in their family troubles, and there are prayers in Scripture that do that. But for the most part, when we talk about intercessory prayer, it is much different. Let me just give you a few examples, because what's going on here is the prayer is spiritual in nature. He is not praying that they might not experience persecution. He is not praying for any family situations. He is not praying for good health. But rather, when we look at this prayer, he is praying for something that is spiritual. And we see that throughout Scripture. Let me give you again a few examples. In John 17, we have the longest recorded prayer that Jesus ever prayed. We usually think of the Lord's Prayer as the one that says, "Our Father who art in heaven," and that is considered the Lord's Prayer. But as you look at John 17, it is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And what does he say in that prayer? Listen to what he says, a couple of things. He says, "Holy Father," he's praying for his disciples. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name. Holy Father, that they may be one, that they may have my joy in them. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in thy truth." Or how about the prayer of Stephen as he's preached the message and he's being stoned for it, and as he's being stoned and as the rocks are hitting him and he's near death, listen to what his prayer is. "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." Spiritual nature. Or Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, as Paul goes to pray for the Philippian church, he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment." Or as he's writing from prison, and he writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, "And so from this day we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Or if you want to, another example would be in Ephesians or Philemon 6, verse 6. "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And then, of course, we have our passage here. And all of these intercessory prayers, as Paul is praying for them, as they're praying for each other, but you have this Paul coming in and praying for the church. He's praying for the believers. He's praying for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. They have two things in common. The first one is that their prayer is for spiritual needs. They're spiritual in nurture. As I said to you earlier, so often our prayers are limited to the physical, to the material, to the circumstance. Think for a moment in your prayer life, and when you've prayed for others, how often have you prayed something like this? "Lord, I don't know what's going on in their life, but I would just ask that they would get to know you better. Or Lord, may they sense your presence. Or Father, may they have an understanding of the love that you have for them. Or Father, may they understand the grace that you have shown them in their life. Or Father, may they be examples of your love and your grace. And may they forgive others as you have forgiven." You know, you've got all of these spiritual gifts and all these spiritual blessings being dumped in, praying that the believer would not just be relieved from his difficulties and relieved from the hardships of life, but rather he prays this in an urgent way. The first thing he mentions about this church is that they might grow spiritually. And what's interesting is that he exposes the needs of those being prayed for, the Ephesian church, which is amazing because they've got all these spiritual gifts. Their faith is being talked about. Their love for one another is being talked about. But he goes and he prays for them. He prays for them, and he prays for more. And so let's take a look at just two of these requests this morning and see what we can learn. Because I think as I looked through this passage this past week, I began to think, what is my prayer life like? Think about your prayer life this past week. How often did you pray for the spiritual needs of your brothers and sisters? How often? We don't. And yet, here's the pattern in Scripture. And so the first thing he prays for is this. He prays that more of the Holy Spirit's work in their life. He says, may he give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, this brings up a question. Because remember before we talked about this. A week or two ago, we talked about that God has given us his spirit. He has given us revelation, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So why is he praying that now? Why is he praying that they might have more wisdom and more insight? And the answer is, it's true. He did pray for that. He prayed that they might have more. And we know that they are believers because they're called saints. They're called faithful in Christ. They have a faith. Their love is known. And Paul is praying that what they already have possessed will be strengthened. You see, they have all of this. They've got a good Christian testimony. They've got all these spiritual gifts. They got all of this. And Paul says, I am praying that you have more. That God would increase, that you would recognize what you have, and it would cause you and motivate you and stir you up to look and to seek and to receive more. You got it there. Let me give you an illustration. All right, a few years ago, Kathy and I were out fishing down in the Delaware Bay. And I want to tell you, it was a gorgeous, beautiful day. There was low humidity. The temperature was just about right. The seas, as my grandfather used to describe, it was like a sheet of glass. It was just perfect. And so we fished for about an hour. I caught four. Kathy caught nothing. That was the best part of the day. Because when I go on to tell you what happens, you'll see. So, we're going to get ready to move. We were drifting for flounder, and we're getting ready to move. And I go to crank the engine over, and it goes. I'm thinking, oh, man. So I try it again. Oh, here we go. So we're stuck out there. We're in the middle of the bay, a couple of miles out. And we're stuck out there. And eventually a Coast Guard ship comes up. Not a ship, another Coast Guard boat. They have one that patrols the Delaware Bay. And after a long, long process, finally we get it pulled in. They tow us in. And, I'm thinking, oh, man, this is really, not only did we miss a beautiful, gorgeous day of fishing, but now my boat's broke down. So on the way home, I stop off, drop it off to Marines. I can't figure it out. Give it a shot. And it took them all about 5 minutes. And here was the problem. There was a bad connection between my battery and the motor. All it required was just to move away that little bit of corrosion. You see, there was a separation, and here's the point I'm making. I had all of the power. I had everything I needed. I had all of this stuff to outfish Kathy some more, and it was busted. It was done. It was finished because there was this little bit of corrosion in there. That's what Paul's praying about here. He's praying that they might have more knowledge of God. He's praying that their relationship with God might grow, that there would be a deeper understanding and a deeper knowledge. And as a result of that, they would grow, and then they would have a deeper understanding and a deeper knowledge, because we have all of that battery power. We have it all there. But the problem is that as believers, sometimes we allow the corrosion and the things to interrupt the connection between ourselves and our relationship with God. All of that power, but it's not there. Because of this corrosion that exists there. I mean, consider for a moment. Look at it. We looked at it last week, but I'm going to look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just notice this passage of Scripture with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to notice what it says in this passage. And I'll begin reading at verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now I think, oh. No one can comprehend the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. What are we going to do? How are we stuck here? Well, we're not stuck. Look at verse 12. Thank the Lord for verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. You understand what he's saying there, that when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Spirit comes in and we can understand all the spiritual truth. We can be led by the Holy Spirit. We understand the blessings and the love and all that God has poured upon us, all his grace. We understand, as we sang this morning, he holds us fast. We know all of this stuff because God has given us the Spirit. So Paul prays that the spirit of knowledge and revelation and insight would come to them in this particular passage because he wants them to grow in it. He's praying for the Holy Spirit's full work in their lives. And here's the problem. There are two texts in Scripture that talk about the corrosion that exists in our life. We've put our faith and trust in the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit to understand all of these blessings. Now what? What interferes with it? What stops us? What severs that relationship in our life between the Holy Spirit's work and our living our lives? Well, the first one's found in Ephesians 4:30. And listen to what this verse says. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Think about that for a minute. We know the Lord. We have the Spirit of God working. And then he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Grieve. I thought that was a remarkable statement. The idea is that there is something in our life that we are doing that we know and understand that God does not want us to do it. We understand that we're being disobedient to his word. We understand that God says, "Thou shalt," and we say, "No, I want this." Or we might say something like, "I know I should do this, but I'm doing this because this is what I want to do." That is grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's an amazing thing because it grieves the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say it makes the Holy Spirit angry. It doesn't say that it makes the Holy Spirit want to put you down. No, it says it grieves the Holy Spirit. God is saddened. God is disappointed in some sense of grieving because his children are being disobedient. And think about this for a minute. God has lavished all of these gracious blessings upon us. The adoption, the redemption, the reconciliation with him, the ability to pray, the security that we're being held fast by God. We got all of this, and then we decide to do what we want to do rather than God wants to do. And it says that he's grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And what are the things that grieve him? Well, let's look at the context. Notice just a couple of examples in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Take a look at that verse with me. Notice what he says here about this. In verse, I'll begin reading verse 27. "And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Notice this now. Notice this. These are the things that break that connection. These are the things that thwart the power of God at work in your life. And I don't like the list because it's so convicting. Let all bitterness. Are you bitter? You've broken. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And wrath. Are you angry? Then you grieve the Holy Spirit. And clamor and slander. Do you talk about other people behind their back? Do you talk about others in a gossipy way? Slander them? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And notice it's put away from you along with all malice. And then he goes on talking about being kind to one another. These are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. See it, if you would, in a family setting. Here we are in a relationship with one another because of Christ. Here we are in a relationship with the Lord because of Christ. And see this, that, you know, God's desire for us is to grow more and more into the image of his Son. In fact, Romans tells us he's conforming us to the image of his Son, and we're going along and we're growing and we're being more like Jesus, and we're growing and we're being more like Jesus, and we're growing and being more like Jesus. And then we grieve the Holy Spirit. Because what happens is it's more important that I feel good. It's more important that I'm bitter towards that person than my relationship with God. So we don't look at it that way, but that's the way it is. What's more important to you? Is it your, and to me, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to us together. But the idea is, what's more important? Is it more important that you hold on to that bitterness and you get even? Then is that more important than your relationship with God? Is that willing? Are you willing to grieve the Holy Spirit because you are bitter? Are you willing to grieve the Holy Spirit because you like holding on to the anger, and if this feels good to get even? Are you grieving the Holy Spirit because you talk about somebody else and you put them down to make yourself look better? Understand, these are the kinds of sins that separate us from the power of God. They thwart our growth. They destroy our Christian life. And in the end, we all end up miserable because God wants the best for us. Think about it in terms of your own children. If you have children, when you raise them, you want to teach them to be wholesome, responsible, know the Lord. Adults, and you're working with them, and you're working with them. And then sometimes you say, what are they thinking? What are they doing? Don't they understand they're destroying their life? And we're grieved. We don't think of our sin in relationship to God that way, but God does, because he says it very clearly. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, there's another one in here as well. There's something else that we're told not to do when it comes to the Spirit, because you understand this breaks this connection, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Listen to what this says about the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. You see, if you'll turn there to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and notice here, he gives a series of commands in this particular chapter. He begins reading at 5, verse 14. Notice what he says here. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. In other words, correct them. That's the idea of admonish there. It has a lot of meanings, but here it's correct. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. You see what he's saying here is that the Spirit works in our life, and it enables us to be nice, to help the weak, to be patient with people. The Spirit works in our life. He prompts us to terms of being kind. He prompts us to share the gospel with someone else. He prompts us to answer with a soft answer, as it says in Proverbs, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You've got all of these things that God's Spirit is at work in our life. We know the Word of God. We know what God wants us to do. But there are times in our life when the Spirit of God says, tell that person you're sorry. Or the Spirit of God says to you and speaks to you and says, just stop and begin to pray for this instead of getting all caught up in your own anxiety. Stop and pray. You see, the Spirit is a great, wonderful gift that God has given to us that leads and directs our lives. It always leads and directs our lives according to Scripture. You know, it's not like the Spirit of God is going to tell you to go out and buy a Cadillac. Something like that. I mean, people get carried away with that. No, the Spirit of God leads us to do things that are consistent with His Word. It leads us to love one another. It leads us to love God. It leads us into times of prayer. It is the Spirit's work in our life. And the idea is, don't resist God's will. Be sensitive to His leading. Do not resist His prompting. Instead of quenching that fire that the Holy Spirit has put in you, flame that fire by reading His Word and going to the Lord. Those kinds of things. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. And do not quench the Holy Spirit. You see, one is you're outright defiant and you're just saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God's Word says. The other says, God's prompted me, but I'm saying, not yet. You know, not yet. You know, maybe you were out late last night and this morning your mind is a fog. And you get up in the morning and you think, well, I'm up. I really should go to church. I should go hear the Word of God. I should pray with my brothers and sisters. I should sing praises to the Lord after all He's given me. I should do all these things. See, that's the prompting of the Spirit. And what do? You get dressed and come and participate. God's Spirit leads the believer. We've got this wonderful gift. Not only has God saved us, not only has He given us His Spirit, not only has He enabled us to understand all the rich blessings of our Christian life, but at the same time, He leads us along. Lord, what should I do here? What should I do there? And He does so through His Word. That's the first request, that He would give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and we are not to quench the Spirit of God, and we are not to grieve the Spirit of God. And why does He do all of this? It goes on to tell us in the very next portion of the verse. It says that we might have a knowledge of Him. Take a look with me again at Ephesians. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, and notice this, in the knowledge of Him. He's praying that the Holy Spirit would work in such a unique way, and we've read those passages where we don't want to put that corrosion between us and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, all of this, that the Holy Spirit's work in your life when that pathway is clean and that pathway is clear and the connection is good and you're not grieving the Holy Spirit and you're not quenching the Holy Spirit, and all of this is for one reason, that you might know God. Now you might say, yeah, I already know God, Al. I trust in Christ as my Savior. I'm a child of God. Yes, you are, but you understand that is not something that is stagnant. So often people get this stuff confused about the knowledge of God. Some people think that the knowledge of God is just some kind of emotional experience. Oh, I feel God. Oh, I sense God. Oh, I've got chills up and down my spine when I do that. That's a wonderful thing, and emotions can be right and proper in a relationship with God, but knowing God is much more than just our emotions. You take someone who doesn't know God, and they go and they hear Handel's Messiah performed live, and it's like, whoa, hallelujah chorus, everybody standing up, big, giant emotional experience. But just because you've had that emotional experience doesn't mean you know God. In fact, we're going to talk about what it means in a moment. Other people think it's simply an orthodox knowledge. Okay, I believe there's a God. I believe He exists. Listen to what James says about that. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. And then he goes on this and adds this. He says, even the demons believe and shudder. Which is kind of interesting, because people who say, I believe in God, they're not shuddering. They think it's God, something they made up in their mind. It's not the God of Scripture, because we understand the power and the mercy and the love and the wrath and the righteousness of God. It's going to make us stop and think. It's more than just simple orthodox knowledge. It's more than just an intellectual knowledge. J.I. Packer, in his book, The Holiness of God, says it this way. One can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of Him. Did you get that? One can know a great deal about God. We can know all of the facts about God that are listed in the Scripture, but it doesn't mean that we know Him. And I know the question is coming up in some of your minds. Well, what is it then? Well, what's interesting is as we look through Scripture, we find that those who know God are in a relationship with Him. It is not just a knowledge, but it is this relationship. Let me illustrate this for you. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read these verses. But to all who receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. So you believe in Jesus, you receive Him into your life, and what happens there? Your relationship with God changes. You are no longer an outsider. You are no longer one who is outside, a child of wrath, a child of Satan, a child who continues to know. Now that you've trusted in Christ, you become a child of God. And that's part of the knowledge that we have, that He is my Heavenly Father, that He loves me, that He cares for me. Think about this. A father knows and meets all of our needs. In Luke 12, 30, he says, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And he was talking about wealth and clothing and money and all that kind of thing. He says, and your Father knows you have need of them. You see, there's a difference there. He is my Father. He knows what I need. He knows what's best. He knows me intimately. That's what a father does. You see, it's more than just an intellectual knowledge. It's more than just an emotional knowledge. Yes, there's intellect involved, and yes, there's emotion involved. But understand this, that when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is no longer God. He is, but He is our Heavenly Father. We are part of His family. I am now a child of God, and he is going to treat me as a child of God, not because of anything I've done, but because of what his son, the Lord Jesus, has done. A father disciplines. You know, we think about this for a moment, but in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, what kind of father doesn't discipline his children? Of course he does. And yet here we read about God's discipline in our life. A father disciplines us. So we're going to experience the discipline of God in our lives. A father gives good gifts to his children. You see, all of this, whatever you can imagine, the best things about a father, God says, you are my children, I am your father. And so a knowledge of God and growing in our knowledge of God creates this intimate relationship. And the point is that it's not stagnant. It's not stagnant. My children know me much better now than they did when they were 5 years old. For better or for worse, I have to say, sometimes it's for worse. I was talking to my son the other day, and I said something about being impatient. He goes, oh, yeah. It's like, that's you, Dad. Come on. You know, so I said, for better or for worse. But you understand what I'm saying, that my son and myself have this intimacy. I know I'm impatient. I knew that. He didn't have to tell me, but he reminded me, you know. And I said, well, you know, the apple doesn't drop far from the tree, so you got it. Don't put it on me. But you understand what I'm saying here. There is this relationship. There's another relationship. We just have two more, and then we'll be done. And that is the sheep and the shepherd. Those who know God, and we're to grow in our relationship with this, there is the sheep and the shepherd relationship. I mean, you're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And then it continues on. You understand that those who know God and a growing knowledge of the fact that God is my shepherd. He cares for the sheep. He loves the sheep. He protects the sheep. The sheep are secure in his care. All of these things. In John 10, as Jesus was talking about himself being the good shepherd, listen to what he says. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life. He says, no one can take them away from me. You see this growing dependency on God. As we go in our lifetime, and you know, we have such a tendency to be the one man, I can do it, I've got this, I've got that. No, he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. That's where my dependency goes. That's where I need to look in life's difficult situations, in life's good situations. In fact, I need to look to God as my shepherd in all situations. And then if we look at another relationship, you have the king and the subject. 1 Timothy 6:15 tells us, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's a growing obedience to him. You see, when we talk about a relationship with God, and these are only three illustrations, but when we talk about a relationship to God, there is a growing intimacy. There is a growing trust in him. There is a growing dependency upon him. And then finally, there is a desire to know him more. David put it beautifully in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, and he says this, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. To know God, it's not only to have a growing trust, not only to have a growing dependency, not only to have a growing obedience, but to have a growing desire. I want to know the Lord Jesus. I want to know my Father in heaven. I want the Spirit of God to work in my life, to keep me from grieving him, to keep me from quenching him. I want to know my Heavenly Father, the Shepherd. I want to know my Heavenly Father, the King. I want to know my Heavenly Father in an intimate way and as a shepherd, and I want my desires to grow. And so the Apostle Paul says, I pray these things for you, that you might grow in your relationship and in your knowledge of God. Close with this verse, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Listen to what it says. Because Paul's praying for the things that are important here. He says, this in Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. Dear Lord, Oh, Father, we pray this morning that we would not cut the connection, that we would not grieve your spirit, that we would not thwart your spirit, but rather, Father, that we would grow in our desire, in our dependence, in our trust of you, knowing that it was you who sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and have given us such a wonderful life and all of these spiritual blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.